You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Well, it is. It's good to be back in this position. I got to be honest, I'm feeling a little bit out of the loop because I've been away on sabbatical for a number of months, and yes, I've been back for a few weeks, but I'm feeling a bit out of the loop. So what I want to do is get a bit of a lay of the land with you all this morning to get a sense of what you've been up to. And so like Brenda did, he warmed you up trying to raise your hand. So I'm going to ask you to raise your hands and let me know a little bit of what you've been up to. And I want to know, of all the people in the room, by a show of hands, how many of you did some kind of home improvement project over the last year and a half? Okay, I know it's more than three. Yes, come on. So any home improvement projects? All right, we're going to drill into this a little bit this morning. So we're not done with the raising hands. So let's just get comfortable with this for a minute. How many of you did some kind of outdoor project? So you maybe you redid your garden, or you built a deck, or did some kind of landscaping project. How many people did that? I did that. Okay. How about repainting? How many of you did kind of repainting, whether it was inside or outside, maybe a bedroom? Now, you got to think back a year and a half, right? Because we've been in our homes for a year and a half. Who did some repainting? Yeah, right here as well. Okay. Let's go a little further down the road here. How about like a kitchen reno or a bathroom renovation or some kind of like maybe bigger renovation in your home? How many people did some of those? And don't be shy. This is not a, I see some people being like, yes, I did. Or no, this is what we've been in our house for a long time. Okay, so how many of you were like, just, you're looking around and you're like, forget it. There's way too much. I'm just moving. I'm gonna put my home up for sale. I'm gonna get out of this dingy apartment and I'm just gonna find a new one to rent. I'm gonna move my house. How many of you moved over the last year and a half? Okay, yeah, we have quite a few. You see, you know, going back a year and a half ago, when we weren't spending much time in our homes, it was pretty easy to ignore the chipping drywall, right, and the weathered floors and that 90s paint color that we thought was really cool. Oh, what were we thinking? Pastels? I mean, really, that was the paint color, wasn't it, in the 90s? But now that we've been in our homes for a year and a half, those things haven't been so easy to ignore. And we have attended to the things that need attention in our house. And church, now it's time that we attend to the things that need attention in this house. The house that is God's church. It's time that we attend to the things that the Lord wants us to pay attention to in the community of faith. Am I right? Maybe the year and a half has taken its toll on your life with the Lord. The Lord wants to rebuild something in us. And I'm not talking about the paint on the walls, which we have redone, by the way. And I'm not talking about the carpets in our hallways. I'm not talking about the physical church. I'm talking about the spiritual church, the body of believers. That God wants us to pay attention to rebuilding this house. And specifically, I think about the pillars of our Christian faith together. Things like our fellowship and our worship, our discipleship, and our mission. I mean, these four things are like these proverbial pillars or walls that represent who we are as God's people. We fellowship in Christ. We worship Christ. We follow in the way of Christ. And we join in the mission of Christ. And could it be that in this season of our life, we've gone through something, and the walls of the church, these four walls, they need some attention? Do you feel that to be true in your own life? I feel it in mine. I know it to be true because this has been my experience too. God wants
us to attend to the things that need attention among us in the house that is God's church. Some of you, I know that this is true because I've experienced these things myself. Some of you know that I've been away on sabbatical, and it was an amazing, restful time for my soul. It really was. But what you might not know is in the few weeks leading up to my return to this role, there was something in me that felt a real disconnect from the Lord. It's not like I lost faith or I didn't believe God was real. It was as though I was just living my life here, and God was over here somewhere, and I knew he loved me and he was doing things, but I felt like I was just living my life. There was a disconnect. And I wonder if some of you feel that way. But over the last three weeks, as I have stepped back into something, all that has began to change. And it's began to change as I have picked up a ministry to and a ministry with the people of God. It didn't change overnight. It changed in moments. Like in a moment where in the backyard with another Christian family, we prayed for our kids before they went back to school. In that moment, God was rebuilding something in me. And in the people we were with. And then there was a moment of standing in worship here a number of weeks ago, hearing the voice of the saints behind me, singing praise to Jesus in the gathered community of faith. God was building, rebuilding something in me. Then there was a moment in the last 3 weeks where I was ministering to a married couple who was struggling. And their hearts began to break for one another again. And God was rebuilding something in them and in me. And then there was another moment sitting in a living room and praying for a man who really was languishing under an oppressive spirit. And then hearing word the next day that Jesus broke the spirit and set the man free. Jesus was rebuilding something in me. The point is that my spiritual malaise, it began to be undone, unwound, as I stepped back into a ministry to and a ministry with God's people. Fellowship, worship, discipleship, mission. These are the walls that Jesus wants us to attend to. Because he wants to rebuild the house that is his church. Not the physical house, but the spiritual one. And I have chosen as our guide for the next 5 weeks as we press into this, I've chosen as our guide the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah, he is famous for two things. Nehemiah is famous for rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem after the exile. Do you know the second thing he's famous for? The second thing Nehemiah is famous for is he is the shortest man in the Bible. Nehemiah. You know, it doesn't get any better than that. From me, at least. Maybe from other people it does. Nehemiah is famous for rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem after the exile. Now, a little review of our history of God's people. If you remember, the Jews who were living in Jerusalem, the great city of God, they were overtaken by the Babylonian Empire in 539 B.C., The Babylonians came into Jerusalem and they ransacked the city. They overturned the walls and they marched the majority of God's people out of the city. They were displaced. God's people were displaced and resettled in the cities and towns and areas scattered across what was then the Babylonian Empire. And there was a small few who remained in the rubble of the city. In the book of Ezra, it tells us a bit more of the story in these years. And so, it wasn't just the walls that were ransacked and the people who were exiled, but the temple which represented God's glory on the earth. Its stones were overturned. It was basically dismantled brick by brick. The very place that was the epicenter of religious life and a testament of God's glory upon the earth was dismantled. And 100 years later, Nehemiah comes on the scene and he rebuilds a wall. And now for Nehemiah, rebuilding the wall, it pointed to something even greater. Rebuilding the physical wall pointed to a greater reality. You see, for Nehemiah, he wasn't just simply trying to rebuild the wall. He had set his hand to rebuild the spiritual fervor of a community of God's people who were fragmented and fractured. And so the physical building of the wall represented a deeper work of God to bring his people back to life in him and life in community with one another. You can see why I've chosen the book of Nehemiah for this time, in this place. The physical pointed to a deeper spiritual reality. Last weekend, it was the last weekend before our kids went back to school. Many of you have kids who went back to school this week. And so last weekend, Gene and I, we were feeling the weight of just this impending chaos. You know what I mean? All the schedules that would need to be re-coordinated and working out drop-offs of two different kids to do two different schools and then trying to organize meals and lunches and different activities, not to mention trying to work full-time jobs in the midst of it. We were anticipating kind of the chaos, the disorder of the week that would come. And so we did what lots of people probably do in this situation. On the Saturday, we decided we are going to clean our house. And so the entirety of the Whitaker family set to cleaning the house. I was scrubbing the grime in the kitchen, and my daughter Sophia was putting her clothes away in her closet so we could actually see the floor of her room. And Luca was washing the windows inside and out, and Gina was mopping the floors. And at the end of the day, we took a moment and we felt good. We felt like there was, at least for a little moment, order in our lives. And you know that feeling? When maybe you've tidied your desk at work or you've cleaned your house at home, you feel like the other things in your life are maybe a little more ordered. It's a brief moment, I know. But at the end of the day, we sat down to dinner together and I prayed this prayer. I said, Jesus, you are the one who cleans our hearts. And you are the one who orders our lives. See, the physical act of cleaning, it pointed to a deeper spiritual reality of what Jesus has done. And that's what Nehemiah is about. He rebuilt a wall in order to rebuild the faith of a nation. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. I encourage you this week to read the entire book of Nehemiah. It takes about 45 minutes, so you can get the full span of things. Don't skip over the names in chapter 3. We're going there next week. And so... I'm going to read chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The words of Nehemiah. Oh, sorry. If you're not sure where Nehemiah is in your Bible, it's kind of like here. Not quite in the middle, a little closer to the front of the middle. You'll find it. It's after Ezra. Hear the word of the Lord. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, One of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province. Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then, even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The start of Nehemiah's book, he has two things on his mind. And we see them in verse 2. He says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. He had two things on his mind, the people and the place. First, the people. Nehemiah asks about the people, the remnant that was returning to Jerusalem. Now, let me review again a bit of the historical context. We read about it in the book of Ezra, which comes before this book, and it talks about how there were people who were in the city who remained for the 100 years before Nehemiah came back. But there were also others who, living in the surrounding nations under the Babylonian Empire, as powers changed hand, those exiles were released from their captivity and they were allowed to return to the city. And so slowly, little by little, people began returning to Jerusalem and to Judea, the surrounding region. And Nehemiah wants to know, how are the people? The answer comes in verse 3. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and distress. Now, those two words are telling, trouble and distress. The answer here isn't trying to tell us that life was hard for them returning to the city of God. It's not trying to tell us that there were difficulties in reestablishing their life at that time and in that place. These words, trouble and disgrace, are the undertones of them, are speaking about the people of God's life with the Lord. It's speaking about their spiritual fervor, that they were in trouble and disgrace. that things were not going well in their life with the Lord. And now I can only imagine what the source of that trouble and disgrace was for these exiles who were returning to maybe reestablish their life with God. I can only imagine the source of the trouble and disgrace that they were experiencing. But I suspect that for many of the people in that day, the trouble was disobedience. I mean, just to be honest and clear, there are times when God's people are just disobedient. Our hearts grow hard to a God who loves us. And there are times in our life where we turn our back on the giver of life. We say no to God and his way in our life. But the problem is, there is no life apart from the one who gives it. And so I suspect that the trouble and disgrace that God's people were experiencing was because some people, they were just being disobedient, following their own way. For others, I suspect the trouble and disgrace was because they were drifting. Maybe they had let go of some of the rhythms of their faith that kept them vitally connected to God, those regular spiritual rhythms. And without them, it was like not having an anchor in a storm, and began to drift away from the center, from the shore. I could imagine that there were people in the city that looked much more like the Babylonian and Persian empires that they came out of than the holy people of God. For some, the trouble and disgrace was because of their disobedience. For others, it was because they were drifting. For others still, I could imagine it's because they were dividing. That happens in turbulent times, doesn't it? When things aren't going well among the community of faith, people are tempted to draw lines in the sand and divide and say, I am true Israel, and you are not because I see what you're doing. I am truly God's person, but you're not because I see what you're doing. I am a real Christian, and you are not because I know what you believe. Ooh, division. Some were disobedient, some were drifting, some were dividing, and I suspect others were just simply disinterested. Maybe it had been a long time since they stepped into a rhythm that fed their soul, and over time it eroded, and they were just at a point of being disinterested. That a life with the Lord used to be something that brought joy and excitement, a sense of adventure overcome by the love and grace of God, but now it just was a simple inconvenience on the weekend. The trouble and disgrace. Nehemiah asks the question, how are the people? And the answer comes back. They're in trouble and disgrace. Disobedient, drifting, divided, disinterested. Oh, church. How we need to hear God's word. Doesn't it describe the state of God's people today? And we pray, Lord Jesus, search our hearts. Search our hearts, Lord Jesus, to see if there is any disobedient way in us and bring us back to the center. And search our hearts, O God, to see where we're drifting away from the source of all being and bring us back to life. And search our hearts to see where we're dividing, where we're drawing lines in the sand and pointing fingers and causing harm to the unity of your body, the body of Christ. Rebuild us, Jesus. And search our hearts to see where we've just lost interest, where you become a second priority. Nehemiah asks about the people. Secondly, the second thing on his mind is the place. And the place is Jerusalem. It's what he asks in verse 2. First about the people, and then he asks about Jerusalem. And the answer comes in the second half of verse 3. He's told, the wall of Jerusalem, it's broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. Now, let's pay attention here and make the observation that the state of the physical wall was a mirror to the state of the spiritual lives of God's people. It was broken, burned, in disorder, in disarray. And now, again, the context. We know from Ezra that the city actually had been rebuilt somewhat. The walls hadn't, but the city had been rebuilt at various times over the last, you know, the previous years to Nehemiah being there. Even the temple had been rebuilt. And so in the city of Jerusalem, there was life happening. There was trade and there was life happening. The people had returned. The people were back in the place. But something was missing. The people were back in the place which was the epicenter of their religious life with the Lord, but something was missing. They were back in the temple. It had been rebuilt, but something was missing. The people were back in the place, but something was missing. You see why we need to hear Jeremiah's word. What was missing? Well, in order to know what was missing, we need to go even further back in the history, back to when the temple was built. And when the temple is dedicated by Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8, listen to what King Solomon says about the purpose of the temple, what it was meant for, the people in that place, what it was meant for. Solomon says this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 17. He says, my father David had in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord. And then he goes on and prays. Verse 29. May your eyes, God, be opened toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, my name shall be there. And then a little later, he begins to pray for all the foreigners in the land, the people who don't yet know God. And Solomon prays that they would see the light of God's people and come to worship him in the temple, though they don't know him. And he says it this way, so that all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. Are you tracking what I'm getting at here? The people were back in the place, but something was missing. And what was missing was that they had failed to be a dwelling for God's name. Mark this, church. God has always intended to call a specific people into a specific place, so that they might bear his name in the world, that they might carry his glory to the world, his story to the world. God has always called a people and a place together to become a dwelling for his name. Now, what does it mean to be a dwelling for his name? Well, God's name is his character. God's name is his reputation. God's name is his personal presence. You see, the people had returned to the place, but what was missing was God's name among them. No spiritual vitality meant that God's glory was not being carried into the world. Oh, what a tragedy. And that is the promise that Nehemiah prays for, that he reminds God about in verses 8 and 9. Hear it again. Nehemiah prays about the people and the place, and he says, God, remember the instructions you gave to Moses. You said that if we are unfaithful, you'll scatter us among the nations. But if we return to you and obey your commands, then even if we're exiled to the farthest horizons, you will gather us from there and bring us to the place you have chosen as a dwelling for your name. The church. We are a people in a place who carry the name of our God, who carry the name of Jesus in the world. That in our life together, what we do, what we say, how we act in our life together and interacting with the world, in every action we undertake, we carry the name of God. When we forgive one another, we carry the name of God. We carry the name of Jesus. When we serve one another in need and instruct one another in the way of Jesus, we carry the name of God. When we lift up the name of Jesus in worship together, we carry the name of Christ together. When we care for the poor, when we feed the hungry, when we honor the person who is made in the image of God, who no other person will honor, we carry the name of Jesus. When we invite people to find life and salvation in Jesus, we carry the name of God in our world. Fellowship, worship, discipleship, mission. These are the walls that God wants to proclaim to the world about who he is. Gordon Fee, New Testament scholar, he says it this way about the church. This is how he describes the church. He says, God is not just saving individuals and preparing them for heaven. Rather, he is creating a people among whom he can live and who in their life together will reproduce God's life and character. It's a vision of the church. Church, we are always in danger of becoming the people of, like the people of God in the past. A people back in a place, but in trouble and disgrace because of our disobedience or our divisions or because we're disinterested or simply because we're drifting. But we have something that Nehemiah's people did not have. We have Jesus. And here's what Jesus does. He takes the trouble and disgrace upon himself, and he suffers under its weight on the cross, in our place, on our behalf, and he breaks its power. That where once we were stained with sin, now Jesus has made way for us to turn to him, to be forgiven and cleaned. In that great act of sacrifice on the cross, it's as though as we turn to Jesus, he cleans the vessel of our heart. That where once it was stained by our own trouble and our own disgrace, he cleans it. And now, with a clean heart made clean by the blood of Jesus, He can now fill it with his Holy Spirit. Where once the Holy Spirit would not dwell in an unclean vessel. But because of what Christ has done, the Spirit is welcomed in. He's welcomed home because it's for that place. We were made for him to dwell in it. And so Jesus cleans the vessel of our heart so the Spirit could fill it. And Jesus orders our lives with one another so that his Spirit can move among us. How does God's glory return to a people in a place? Through one person only. There is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. It's Jesus Christ. So, church, we only have one response: to turn and return to the lover of our soul, to the builder of our life, the builder of our faith. It's Jesus. May we let Jesus rebuild us to be the church that he's dreamed us to be. We need him. So let's confess our need for him. And let us fellowship in Christ and worship the Christ and follow in the way of Christ and join the mission of Christ together. Lord, rebuild your church. You're the only one who can. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, I know I'm not off in thinking that we all need to be refocused, recentered on you. Because that's the truth no matter what season we're in. But I feel in my bones that over this last year and a half, something has been lost. And Jesus, the beauty of your power is that as we turn to you, we're restored. And so search our hearts, Lord Jesus, even in this room. Maybe there are some who feel disobedient or drifting away or disinterested or divided. Minister, Lord Jesus. We bring and confess our sin to you. And we ask that you'd rebuild us to be the house that is your church. And church, as we continue in a posture of prayer, I just feel like a physical response is needed. That if you're here this morning and you're like, you know what? Yeah, I want the Lord to rebuild something in me. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Just for a moment. That if you want the Lord to rebuild something in you, raise your hand. As an act of faith, as an act of saying, Lord Jesus, I don't really care about the rest. I need you. And Lord Jesus, on those who are willing, breathe your Holy Spirit. Revive and awaken and bring your Holy Spirit resuscitation. We give you all of ourselves, for you alone are worthy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.